Hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Well, our Lenten journey with Joseph comes to an end today. And so if you were not able to be here during our midweek services or on Facebook Live, I invite you to read the entire story of Joseph, which is found in Genesis chapters 37 through the end of the book, chapter 50. Or listen to the midweek services, the sermons that were listed on our website, mybslc.org. I really want to tell my appreciation for pastors, my brothers, Pastor Perry Schaffelker. He was here at the early service. Oh, he's here too. Okay. I like to point that out so that people know they can come to two services. They're not exactly the same, as you will testify. But thank you, Perry, for your wonderful presentations. Also to Pastor Daniel, who just did such a marvelous job, even though he put me on the spot on Holy Thursday. Took me a while to figure out what a cup was. I found out it was a mug. But I also want to thank our seminarians, P.J. Arsvold, Nathan Nelson, who's our worship leader this morning. I'm going to miss those two guys. As you know, P.J. will be accepting a call, and Nathan will be getting his vicarage call on the 26th of this month, a Tuesday. It is put on the live stream, so if you go to concordiacsl.edu, Concordia St. Louis, csl.edu, you can stream into the service and find out where Nathan's going and where P.J.'s going. Matt, of course, Matt Martin has another year with us, and so we're excited to have him. And so he's, along with Pastor Daniel, will be here next year helping out with services. And, of course, Pastor Perry, he's blissfully stuck with us. God has certainly blessed us through the work among us. Now, I can't relate the entire story of Joseph for you today, but I want to try to summarize it in a fresh way. How to see the life of Joseph as a foreshadowing of the life of our Lord Jesus. There's a branch of study in theology called typology. And while that sounds like a fancy word, it's really not that difficult if you just think of the word type. I think I can explain it. Joseph was a type of Jesus. He is not Joseph, is not the Christ. He doesn't share the divinity of Christ or his perfect obedience to God. He is a sinful man whose difficult life parallels in uncanny ways the life that Jesus lived some 2,000 years after Joseph arrived on the scene. Joseph's life ended in a tomb. However, the perfect Joseph, Jesus, overcame death and the grave and continues to live on in heaven and here through his church. So there's something powerful going on in the story of Joseph because of its prophetic connection to the story of Jesus. As it's been studied in the church since the time of the resurrection of Jesus, Christians have taken note of the many prophetic parallels between their two lives. In the life of Joseph, we see in shadows, mind you, the glorious life of Jesus. Some scholars have suggested that there are over 100 of such parallels between the story of Joseph and the story of Jesus, with one stark difference, a difference that means absolute everything to those of us who believe in Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. The difference, spoil alert here, Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now, I don't want to go through 100 different parallels or you'll all be asleep. But I do want to go through a few of the more than a few, of the parallels between Joseph's life and Jesus. Because I find they're very interesting and I think inspiring to us. The first parallel is that both Jesus and Joseph had a special relationship with their fathers. Well, this is really an easy one. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph at all, you know that he was adored by his father. And it was Jacob, his father's, favoritism shown to Joseph, which caused strife between Joseph and his brothers. So listen to Genesis 37, 3 and 4. Here's one of those parallels that we link with Jesus. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a robe of many colors. In the seventh chapter of Daniel, I'm going to make a little bit of a leap here, the prophet has a vision of God. And he talks about Jesus using a term, the Son of Man, which is one that Jesus appropriated to himself quite often. And so in the chapter, seventh chapter of Daniel, he describes what he sees in these night visions. Now, you won't help but be able to see Jesus in this particular vision that was hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came onto the scene. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, think Jacob here, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Yeah, we can hear Jesus all through that passage. As I said, Jesus often identified himself as the Son of Man. Furthermore, when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, we remember hearing the voice from heaven that rang out with divine favor, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's the first, most important connection that we see between Joseph and Jesus, the affection of their father. The second parallel that I noticed is that both Joseph and Jesus were hated, despised, and humiliated by their earthly family. In regard to Jesus, that divine favor was not well received by his earthly brothers. Instead of rejoicing in the coming of the messianic reign of God on earth, there was jealousy, like Joseph's brothers, and plotting to kill, just like Joseph, whose brothers wanted to get rid of him for good. In spite of all the good that the people in Jesus' time saw him do, his miracles, his healings, his authoritative wisdom, his power over the demoniac, anger and murderous thoughts overwhelmed the brothers, the family of God. Like Joseph, Jesus could see that his earthly brothers intended him harm. But God used their evil plotting for good. When they got the chance to take him down, they jumped at the opportunity, just like Joseph's brothers when they decided to sell him into slavery rather than to kill him. They wanted to be rid of those crazy dreams he had forever. Because Joseph's father showed him favoritisms, his brothers treated him with hatred, remorse, and violence. In Genesis 37, it says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. Who does that sound like? The robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carrying it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him. For he is our brother, our own flesh." And the brothers listened to him. When we look at the life of Jesus, we know he did nothing wrong. And yet he was delivered into the hands of Pontius Pilate, was beaten, mocked, and finally crucified. He would be thrown into a tomb, a pit, if you will. And Jesus said, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." What a tremendous parallel that is of the brotherhood of mankind treating our Lord as Joseph's brothers treated him. The third parallel that I noticed between Joseph and Jesus is that they were sold for money. Maybe you don't remember that part, but Joseph's brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and Joseph was taken to Egypt. Similarly, Judas asked the chief priests what he will receive if he delivers Jesus to them. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Both Jesus and Joseph were treated as commodities and discarded by people that were supposed to care for them. Another uncanny parallel. The fourth parallel I see is that both Joseph and Jesus were raised from the pit. After Joseph's brothers threw him into the pit, Judah suggested that they sell him to the Ishmaelites. And so they, quote, "drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit." After Jesus' crucifixion, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, like that one. They were both brought low, but were delivered by God from the pit. God used their situations for greater good. Not just for physical deliverance, but in Jesus' case, our eternal deliverance. The fifth parallel I notice is that both Joseph and Jesus lived a life of servanthood. Both Jesus and Joseph lived a life of servitude and selflessness. Joseph was brought down to Egypt and became a servant in the house of his master, the scriptures tell us. Jesus' ministry was also characterized by service. As he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He emptied himself, Paul says in Philippians, by taking the form of a servant. The sixth parallel, both Joseph and Jesus resisted temptation but were falsely accused. Potiphar's wife, as you know, tempted Joseph to sleep with her, but he continually refused. Genesis 39. Jesus also lived in a human body that experienced hunger, anger, and a rage of other feelings and emotions. He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan and with promises of glory and satisfaction. And yet in all ways that he was tempted, Scripture says he did not sin. Joseph, being a normal human being like all of us, of course, was prone to sin. In this particular situation, being an example or foreshadowing the life of Christ, he resisted. His life stands as in the shadow of the one who was perfect in every way. Potiphar's wife, as you know, accused Joseph of harming and mocking her. And Potiphar put him in prison, though he had done nothing wrong. Jesus also died on account of things that he did not do. And to add insult to injury, he was crucified where? Beside two criminals, The seventh parallel, I noticed that both Joseph and Jesus provided for people in need. Because Joseph was able to discern the dreams of Pharaoh, he was able to prepare the people and the land for the upcoming famine. As such, when the famine struck, nations came to Egypt, and he provided grain and cared for them. In a similar way, Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, said that he is the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Jesus both physically and spiritually provided for his people's needs. Jesus both physically and spiritually provides for us. The eighth parallel is that both Jesus and Joseph were not recognized. When Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, you remember, to get some of that grain that they had saved up because of Joseph's dream and saving the Egyptians from that famine and the rest of the countryside as well. When they came, the brothers didn't recognize their own brother. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, saying, "Hey, I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve your life." Jesus told his disciples, "Have I been with you for so long and still you do not know me?" Many people did not know just who Jesus was or understood his purpose, although Jesus told them throughout his ministry. It wasn't until after his death and his resurrection, Jesus appeared to many and revealed himself as God's unique Son. While Joseph reconciled with his brothers who sold him into slavery, Jesus' death and resurrection reconciled us to God the Father. The last and ninth parallel I saw is that I noticed that both Joseph and Jesus were exalted to the right hand of God. When Joseph had interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, he put Joseph at his right hand to store the food during the plentiful years and then administer the food distribution when the world went into famine. St. Paul writes of Jesus' exaltation after his humiliation. In Philippians 2, he says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." My friends, as we celebrate the day of the resurrection of our Lord, we don't look at these proofs, you know, as Christians, we don't look at them as proofs of Jesus' elevation from humiliation to exaltation, but more as God's assurance to us, totally believing who Jesus was and is, and what he had done, and what he had come to do. But these parallels, this foreshadowing of Joseph's life, is a constant reminder to us and an assurance to us of God's power to carry through with his plan, which he had conceived before the foundations of this world. That is mind-blowing. His plan conceived before the foundations were that we should be saved and brought into the new Israel, the new Jerusalem, where God in Christ will reign for eternity. I love what John says in his gospel, and I include what he's saying here in reference to these words, to even stories like in Joseph's time. But he says this, "These words were written so that you might believe and that by believing you may have life in his name. So may God reinforce our faith with the powerful story of Joseph so that our confidence in Jesus will grow stronger each day until we meet Christ on our great day of the resurrection and live with Joseph and all the saints and every believer in eternity. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.